We are going to have a longer period of worship slightly later in our gathering. But just now I'm going to invite Paul, our vicar, to come and speak to us and invite you to take a seat. And you're welcome to take your masks off. And I'm going to pray for Paul. Paul's going to come and chat to us and speak to us in the first of a new series, as Chris mentioned, about generosity. So, Father God, I thank you for Paul. I thank you for the leadership he provides for our church. And I thank you for this word and this new series we're starting. I pray you would anoint the words that he has to say and bless him as he speaks to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lucy. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Julia and the team for leading us. And it's just great to be standing with you this morning. Great to have the privilege of unfolding something of God's word for us today. It's been a privilege to meet so many people here for the first time, and you are so welcome. And this may have been said whilst I was running down from the balcony, Jackie and I have got an open home for newcomers on the 10th of November at 7:30. If you fill in the Get Connected, you'll get all that information, and we'd love to welcome you. It's great to be family, and it's great, therefore, to celebrate. And I'm sure I'm not going to hit all the things that could be celebrated today, but I do want to welcome back Tom Butler, who is somewhere around here. Tom did an internship with us last year, was a student with us before that, and it's great to have you back in Bristol. Tom, never forget, it's where you belong. And wonderful, too, to welcome someone I think must be our very newest member, Boaz. At the back. Oh, he's already popped out, has he? He's obviously trained well. When the vicar stands up in front, he knows it's time to hightail it from the building. But little Boaz is not 2 weeks old yet, is he? So fantastic. And that's his proud dad, Richard. Sophie must have taken him out, and that's great. And then we're going to celebrate with Paul and Catherine. Where are they? Why don't you just, let's embarrass you, stand up. Yeah, together if you like, that's fine. And I'm going to read your banns of marriage for the third and final time. So people, if you really want to cause problems, this is your last chance. And when I've read this is the faith in which I speak. When I've read the banns, I'm going to pray for them. I just love you, maybe stretch out a hand towards them. So it is my sheer delight to publish the banns of marriage between Paul Robert Murray and Catherine Marion Simmons, both of the parish of St. Magdalene with St. Francis Locklees here in Bristol. These bans are today read for the third time. If anyone present knows a reason in law why they may not marry, you must declare it now. Wonderful. Let's stretch out a hand and pray for them. Father God, we thank you for the way that you bless us. We thank you for the gifts of love and marriage. We thank you that they enrich not just an individual couple, but the society and the community in which they're set. And we pray for Paul and for Catherine that their love, their marriage, will be an extraordinary blessing, not just to them, but to family, to friends, to neighbors, to colleagues, and to their community. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause. So if you've picked up the term card, actually I don't think this is on there, so that won't help you at all. But as Chris explained, we're just entering a short mini-series on generosity, and we're kicking that off today. And we've asked you to be reading 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And I just want to sort of do a particular job in setting up those texts to which we'll be returning in the next couple of weeks. And I just want to invite you to do three things. The first two are on your own, and the third, you might want to do it with somebody else. So here's the first thing. On your own, I'm not going to give you long at all. I want you to think, to recall to mind a time when you were generous to someone else or something else. So very quickly, just now, just have a think of a time when you were generous. Secondly, again on your own, I want you to think of a time when you were the recipient of someone else's generosity. A time when you received generosity from someone else. Now, obviously, I can't read your minds on either of those questions, but as I've been thinking about this, it strikes me that generosity is almost impossible without some emotional movement towards the object of your generosity. If you're generous to a charity, there must be some sort of emotional connection with it. If you're generous to an individual, somebody's been generous to you. My working premise is, and I'm sure there may be exceptions, but I think as a general rule, there's some emotional connection that pulls us towards the object of our generosity. Okay, here's the third thing. And I'm only going to give you 30 seconds, and you can just do this with the person next to you. You can do it across the table. What is the most significant thing you can be generous with? Don't be too literal on it. But what is the most significant thing to be generous with? Okay, discuss. 30 seconds. Okay. Now, if anybody around the table said, well, the most significant thing would be to give you my last Rolo, that says something about your age. And I'm not going to go around and ask what your answers were, but the answer that I was looking for, and some may have said this, the most significant gift you can give to another person is yourself. It's the most significant act of generosity is to give yourself. And the title of my talk today is taken from the wedding service. Paul and Catherine will shortly be saying these words, 20th of November. They'll be word perfect by then. And as they exchange their wedding rings, they will each say to the other these words, "All that I am, I give to you." I don't know how many hundreds of weddings I've taken, but that's the moment that gets me. That's the moment I find the most extraordinary thing. To be the person physically closest to two human beings who effectively say everything in my entire life that has made me the person I am at this moment, without any strings attached, without any small print, without any reservation, without any holding back, I give to you. It's an extraordinary thing. And my belief is that the Bible tells us that the reason we can do that as human beings, or that we can attempt it as human beings, or that it draws that response from us, is because we are made in God's image, and that is how he responds to us. Title of my talk, and I believe these are God's words to every single one of us today, "All that I am, I give to you." One of my favorite wedding memories, partly because they were old friends, and they were great walkers. They'd walked all over. They'd lived in New Zealand. They'd walked there, and nearly all their guests were walkers, you know, just people who enjoyed walking. And this couple invited us all who were attending the wedding to bring a stone representing a significant journey. So, you know, stone from a beach in New Zealand, a stone from the Outer Hebrides, stone from Lockleys, I don't know. I mean, stones from all over the place that represented journeys. And in an opening piece of music, or it could have been the opening hymn, we all came forward. There was a table, and we built a cairn of stones representing our journeys, representing their journey, and how our journeys with one another and with God intertwined in this moment. And atop the cairn, the rings were placed. And the ring stayed on the cairn of promises and journey until they were exchanged with the words, "All that I am, I give to you." You know, sometimes the toughest talks to give as a preacher are the talks that are really simple. And my job here is so simple. My aim is to build a cairn of scripture on which the two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, can sit and await our exploration and discovery. So this may seem rather strange, but my reading today, and you may want to turn your Bibles on, Matt White, one of our ordinands, was preaching at the 8 and said, you know, if you want to follow it, do turn it on in your phones. I understand it's also published as a book. And so whichever you've got with you, will you open or turn on? And it'll be in the very opening pages. It's from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. All that I am, I give to you. And I believe that God modeled that from the very beginning. Historically, after the actual creation, before Adam and Eve, we read, because it's in the past tense, that God had already planted a garden. In the Hebrew, the word used there is of somebody literally getting down on their hands and knees, plunging their hands into loamy soil and digging and creating a garden. And the reason that God planted a garden in the east was that he wanted somewhere to be present with his people, as we'll see. When in the Hebrew it says that God formed a man from the dust of the earth, the Hebrew there is the word for potter. It's the word that Jeremiah uses in a very famous passage about we being clay and God being the potter. And again, it's the sense that God didn't delegate this work to an archangel or anything, but actually got his hands into the clay. You've seen a potter at work. You know how messy it can be. If you've had a go, you know how really messy you can make it when you don't know what you're doing. And that's what the Hebrew implies, that God fashions a human being. And then, thirdly, from this passage, and this is perhaps the most remarkable of all, having formed a man, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, in the ancient world, part of the work of a midwife was to breathe life. Boaz is born. Boaz is now at the back with his dad. And as Boaz is born, if need be, the midwife would blow. The rabbinic tradition tells us that when humanity first gained consciousness, awoke, and opened Adam's eyes, he found himself touching faces with God. I find it most extraordinary thing that in the opening creation stories, God portrays himself not as some far-off, distant, majestic being, but as a gardener, as a potter, as a midwife. Right at the beginning of our story, God is far more concerned to woo us with intimacy than impress us with majesty. And it goes on through Scripture. In Genesis 3, we find God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And one of the things I just want you to think about, maybe for the first time, maybe afresh, is that one of the things God loves most to do is spend time with you. And I wonder when the last time you allowed that really to sink a little bit deeper. We think God has a lot on his plate. And I'm sure that's true. And we don't know half of it. But God loves to spend time with each of us. In Genesis 16, we find him in the desert seeking out a runaway slave girl called Hagar, who says to him, "You are the God who sees me." Because as a slave, not even a Hebrew, but an Egyptian, she would have been invisible to the Egyptian ruling classes, invisible to the Egyptian gods, and therefore feeling invisible. And yet she meets the God who sees her. As the Old Testament rolls on, God's people are called to erect firstly a tabernacle and then later a temple. And both those structures are designed to represent the fact that God is present with his people. All that I am, I give to you. All that I am, I give to you. God's supreme generosity is just what we thought our supreme generosity would be. When we addressed the question, what's the most significant thing I can give? And we found that the answer was me. That's true because God modeled it. All that I am, I give you. Throughout Ezekiel, in particular, the phrase, they will be my people and I will be their God. That is God's goal. He wants to be your God. He wants you to be his people. He wants you individually to be his son, his daughter. All that I am, I give to you. And at the end of the Bible, we're told that as the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God, dressed as a bride for her husband, a loud voice from the throne says, God's dwelling place is now with his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And be with and will be their God. All that I am, I give to you. And this divine act of self-giving reaches its apogee, its culmination, its ultimate fulfillment in a little baby. Let's just hold Boaz up again, would you, Richard? Let's look to the back. Stand up with him. Just there's Boaz. Boaz is a great name, by the way. But God was once shaped like that. When you look at a baby like Boaz, you're looking at a living definition of God's words, all that I am, I give to you. That's what the Bible tells us. Paul writes in Colossians two things. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. All that I am, I give to you. Paul writes again in the second chapter of Colossians, in Jesus all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus himself said, I have come that you may to give my life as a ransom for many. Matthew tells us that Jesus will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. John writes that the Word became flesh in that size and made his dwelling among us. The Word, as many of you will know, is tabernacle. And John writes that God so loved the world that he gave. If you want to know what God's love looks like, it looks like generosity. If you want a definition of God's love, it's gift, it's giving. All that I am, I give to you. And this is just a few stones in the scriptural cairn that we could build on which to set 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where we read, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And scripture tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So how are you going to respond today to the God who has, let's just put this out there and you discover it for yourself, God's planted a garden. I don't know what the garden means in your life, but God has fashioned a space where he's just waiting to walk with you in the cool of life's day. Have you yet awoken to find that God's face is touching yours? Maybe you're here and you haven't yet discovered the life-giving power of Jesus. And Jesus, just like the midwives of old, is waiting to breathe his breath of life into you. All that I am, I give to you. Do you need to connect today with the God who sees you because you feel that you're invisible, that you don't count, that you don't matter, that you go through life unnoticed? Do you need to take hold of some of these cairn promises of God's desire to be with you? Lucy said earlier, or Chris, that we're going to create a space now, and we've talked about this a lot, haven't we, as a church leadership, that, you know, what we seek to do is create an environment where you can encounter God. You can have, if you like, that face-to-face meeting with the God who breathes life, the God who speaks hope, the God who says, right here, right now, all that I am, I give to you. Chris, do you want to come and explain, and Lucy, how we're going to do that?